been amazing seeing new folk rock in now that we're back live. And if there's anyone new at home, I'm still Steve Kovitz as well. It's great to have you tuning in. David, I was rude to you. When you asked for questions, I sent Jordan straight up because I'm hoping there's heaps of questions. If that was the first time I was hearing some of that news, in particular our expenses being so much above our offertory income, I would have lots of questions. So admincommittee@tpcc.org.au. The admin committee want to answer questions. We'll also put some more information out with some detail. And as I heard all of our financial information this year, it all made sense. The extra expenses, there was all good reasons of where they came from. So David, admin committee want to hear your questions. Ask away. And then Chris gets me thinking about all the fish I've killed in my life. And so how about from budget to killing fish to hunting, let's pray so that God will come and feed us now. Oh, Father God, we thank you. You're a good, good God. We pray now that as we come to your word, we would sit under your word. We want to be changed. We want you to keep growing us more and more into the image of your Son. So Holy Spirit, come now, feed us, change us, rebuke us, grow us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you think of determined people, what do you think of? People who set their eyes on the prize and then work hard to claim it. What comes to mind? Michael Jordan, there's some specific names, and then I couldn't hear up the back. Sports people, yeah, okay, wonderful. And that's what I'm sort of thinking into. The people who go, yep, I want that, but I'm going to work hard for it. When the Apostle Paul wrote to his ministry apprentice Timothy about the hard work of ministry, he used three examples. The example of the soldier, the example of the athlete, and the example of the farmer. The soldier turns his back on civilian pursuits and sets his mind focused fully on soldiering. The athlete competes by the rules. It's the hard-working farmer that gets the crop. It takes commitment, it takes focus, it takes hard work to win the war, win the race, get the cropping. As you contemplate your walk with Jesus, is it commitment and focus and hard work that comes to mind? Well, it should, because that's what Jesus expects from us. You see, as we've been hearing over the last couple of weeks, becoming a Christian is not the finish line. Becoming a Christian is the starting line. Colossians was a letter originally written by the Apostle Paul to a church at Colossae. He hadn't met the Christians. He didn't plant the church. He hadn't met them. And so he wrote them a letter expressing his excitement for their faith. And he warned them and he instructed them. Now, last week we heard about the warning. Be warned, there are false teachers. Do not drink from their blended Jesus. This week, we're going to hear some instruction. This week we're going to hear some instruction. Be thinking about that new church. When somebody becomes a Christian, we should be encouraging them to ask the question, what now? Jesus is my King. What now? How can I be committed to my King? How do I stay focused on my King? How do I work hard for my King? So in our passage today, God gives us some clear direction. The passage uses the image of what we need to put to death, what we need to kill from our old life. And in particular, there's going to be two things that are focused on. Our sexual sin and also our anger sin. Can you see how I stumbled over that? I didn't want to say God said put to death our sex and our anger. Sex is actually good. Sexual sin, put it to death. Anger types of sin, put them to death. But just before we get there, there is another gospel reminder. And so that's where we're headed. A gospel reminder, put to death sexual sin, put to death anger sin. And I just remembered, are there question times? Is there question time? Yep, so that if you've got questions for after the sermon, text them to that number that's on the back or on your screen at home. Gospel reminder, put to death sexual sin, put to death anger issues. So gospel reminder, Steve Covey, not Steve Kovetz, Steve Covey is famous for writing The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And his seventh habit is sharpen the saw. Covey wrote, sharpen the saw means preserving and enhancing the greatest asset you have, you. Getting through life, you're the great saw that you have, and so sharpen it. And one of his lines in the chapter on sharpen the saw is, live your life by a compass, not a clock. Live your life by your virtues, not the tyranny of time. And as Christians, we have a great northern star for our compass. He's glorious. His name's Jesus. And so have a look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Set your compass, set your north star to Jesus. Look up to him and now walk toward him. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Well, that's a summary pretty much of chapter 2. It's another gospel reminder for us, and in particular, our union with Christ. As Christians, we are spiritually joined to Jesus. Jesus' death is our death. Jesus' resurrection is our resurrection. We have been raised with Christ. And according to verse 1, real question, where is Jesus right now? Don't call out heaven. Look at verse 1. Where's Jesus right now? Yep. I need the interpretation of tongues because I just hear mumbles coming from you. Sitting at the right-hand seat of God. That's where Jesus is right now. And in ancient times, being at the right-hand side of a king was a throne that was equal in power to the king. Jesus is seated right now on the throne of the universe. That's why we call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And verse 1 tells us, look up to our King. See him seated there. Look to your North Star. Set your gaze on Jesus. Our daily walk is to be laser focused on Jesus. Our eyes are on the prize, which makes our heart pump. It makes our heart sing. But did you see verse 4? When Christ, who is your life, appears, he's coming back. And on that day, you will also appear with him in glory. Set your eye on him. It's commitment and it's focus and it's hard work now. Oh, but it's glory later. And not just later, forever. So, next time God saves one of your friends, tell them to set their northern star, set their compass on Jesus. Look to Jesus, our King. Jesus is King, and we commit to walking toward him. Jesus speaks, we obey, we listen, we follow. Set your compass. That's the first four verses, another gospel summary, and then we come to verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Verse 5 reads, put to death. Kill. God expects us to get the fire pit in the backyard going and cremate our old sinful nature. As a famous old dude from the 17th century, John Owen, said, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Now, the first list of behaviours all involve sexual sin. And then we remember, oh, this was written in the first century. We tend to sanitise the first century. But historians tell us that sexual appetites were filled with lots of buffet options. Prostitutes stood publicly on the corner so that as you walked home from work, you could engage. Brothels were common through town. It's like we walk into takeaways, look up the menu and make an order. Those were the sort of brothels that existed in the first century. First century, we know they had slaves for sort of housework and the farming work. They also had sex slaves, boys and girls. That was the first century. And so picture Epaphras. Epaphras was from Colossae and he went away and he heard the gospel of Jesus from Paul. God saves him. And he comes back to Colossae and he starts sharing the good news of Jesus with his friends and family, and they get saved. And the Colossian church starts. And the Colossian church is full of people that just the week before would visit a prostitute on the way home from work, had lots of sex options under their own roof. What now? Paul writes to them and says, kill it. Put it to death. And so picture someone in your point group or in your D team sharing. They're on porn. Picture someone in your point group who's been sharing that their spouse no longer shows them attention, and they've been sharing that for a few months. And then in the last couple of weeks, they start sharing about this colleague at work who is showing them attention, laughing at their jokes, talking about their looks, giving more attention in one day than they have received from their spouse in one month. Picture someone in your point group or your D team sharing how they're sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend, which has been good because they haven't been loved all their life. What are you going to do? The room never goes as quiet when we talk about sexual sin. Here's what often happens in a small group. Somebody will say, that sounds really hard and I'm going to pray for you, which is a great start. Empathy for someone who has brought out of dark and put into light something that Satan once kept in the dark, empathy is a great start. And prayer, that's the most powerful weapon we have. But here's what often doesn't happen. A person following them up during the week and asks the question, what are you doing to put that sin to death? What's your plan and how can I help? Sexual sin is intoxicating. It's addictive. It's like a drug. And like any drug addict, we will justify our behavior. And when it comes to sexual sin in Christian circles, we don't want to expose ourselves, do we? We want to keep it in the dark. I'll work this out on my own. Secrets have a power when they're kept in the dark that Satan loves. The very thing we need is exposure and sharing with a trusted Christian friend. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Now, The Apostle Paul also told the Colossians to put off anger and wrath and malice and slander and obscene talk. Have a look at verse 8. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, anger is that emotion that sort of bubbles under the surface, and wrath is when it comes out to be expressed to other people. Malice is when we think about somebody else bad thoughts. Slander is when we actually say them out to the person or somebody else. And obscene talk, well, that's just when it all boils over in expletives and crass talk. Unchecked anger gives rise to all sorts of ugly behavior. In my early 20s, I took 2 years off basketball, which I love, not because of an injury, because I realized that my anger was a bad witness to Jesus Christ. In the decades since, anger erupting into what I said or about people continues to be part of my old sinful nature that I need to be putting to death. But here's something I praise God for. Looking back, I can see God has grown not only my self-control, but my compassion. Now, not perfect. Just ask my wife or kids. But I can see that God has grown me. I'm not sure where you're at in your spiritual growth. Maybe anger spills over into wrath, and malice spills over into slander and obscene talk. Maybe your porn habit is so deep you think there is no hope fighting it. Listen. It was no accident that Paul began this what now part of the letter with sexual sin and anger sin. They both flow out of our desires. They're both strong. Sexual sin and anger start from our desires. We desire peace and quiet at home when we get home from work, and there's the kids being kids. And our anger spills over into wrath. A desire for peace and quiet turns into a demand, and the sin happens. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James 4, verse 1. Some of you are probably already thinking of this verse right now. James 4, verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Now, we know some desires are just flat out wrong. If I desire that you get struck down by lightning because you cut me off in traffic, that's wrong. We can agree, yeah? But my desire to not be cut off in traffic, that's a good desire. But when I turn it into a demand, in groups, we rightly desire to be included. We desire to be liked. We desire to be respected. They're good desires. Our HSC students right now, hey Liam, are desiring a mark that is going to get them into a job or a course that they desire. Good desires. But when we turn those desires into demands, our old sinful nature raises its ugly head. We abuse the person who cut us off in traffic. We abuse the person. We slander their name who didn't respect us. We become miserable to everyone around us when we don't get the ATAR we desired. And church is a place where God loves to go to work on our desires. Did you see verse 11? Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in awe. If you're new to the Christian faith, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. There are people in this church family that will rub you the wrong way. You will be hurt within your church family. You will rub some of this church family the wrong way. You will hurt some people in this church family. There are people who will not want you in their point group. You will not want to be in some people's point group. Our church family is just like our blood family. We're different and we're dysfunctional and we bring that all together. The first century had groups and cliques. That's what verse 11 is all about. And so do we. We've got the upper class and the lower class. Those who didn't finish school, those who have multiple university degrees, couch surfers, people with property portfolios, people in fancy cars, people who would love to own a clapped out push bike. According to Jesus, there are only two types of people in the world. Those who are in Christ and those who are yet to be in Christ. And for those of us who are in Christ, God brings us together into a local church, a local family with all of our differences so that he can rub us up against each other and help us kill our old sinful nature. It's not easy. That's why God tells us to put it off. Now, we need to wrap up. If you're feeling overwhelmed by your sexual sin, by your anger issues, there is massive hope for you because Jesus is a powerful King and Savior. That's why this chapter opened with our reminder to set our compass on him. Look, you have been raised in him. You have a new identity. I've personally benefited from Jesus' help. I shared that with you earlier. It hasn't happened overnight, but God has grown me from a young man with a very short fuse to a more compassionate young man. There is real, real hope. And here's the reality. Putting off our old sinful nature is a battle that continues until Jesus takes us home. Every day is a battle for the Christian to grow more and more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Have a look at verse 9 again. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There is a glorious picture for every single Christian. God is in the business of renewing his children into the likeness of his son. So let's say you are caught up in porn right now. If you're not yet a Christian, the first thing you need to do is hand your life over to Jesus. Talk to a Christian. If you're struggling with something, don't fight it on your own so that you can be part of our church family. Find out about Jesus first. But for the Christian who is struggling in porn, here's how looking to Jesus helps. Firstly, don't simply rely on switching your phone off, putting accountability software on your computer, getting a mate to ask you the tough questions every day. That's good. That's part of the putting off of the old sinful nature. That's good. But the explosive power for fighting our old sinful nature comes from putting on. And I'm not talking about putting on a blindfold. We all know we can lust with our eyes shut. No, the explosive power is much more than that, what our King has to offer. When it comes to killing and putting to death our old sinful nature, spending time with God in his word in a way that helps us taste and see that God is good. Looking to Jesus, who is full of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love. Remind yourself every day, Jesus died for you, and you have died in him. Jesus has been raised, and you have been raised in him. Your identity is not your past. You are a new you. Therefore, tomorrow does not have to be defined by today. And the more we look at the beauty of Jesus, the more we ask him to help us kill this old sinful nature, the less will be our sinful desires and the more will be our godly desires, because we will taste and see that Jesus is better. Becoming a Christian is not the finish line. Becoming a Christian is the starting line. And when it comes to fighting sin, putting to death our old sinful nature, Jesus Christ is explosive power. We have new life, we have new identity, we have new significance. Our new life, our identity, our significance is in Jesus Christ. Our identity is not who threw us out, our identity is who brought us in. Our identity is not in who abused or abandoned or betrayed us. Our identity is in who has adopted and redeemed and calls us his own. Our identity is not our past, present, or even future sins. Our identity is Jesus Christ, who nailed all our sins to the cross. Brother, sister, you have been raised in Christ. Therefore, put to death your old sinful nature. Not because you have to, but because God is in the business of making us into what he has already made us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray, and I'm going to see if you have any questions. Father God, we thank and praise you for your gospel that not only saves us, but you now walk with us by your Spirit and through your Son to help us become more and more like him. And so, Father, we pray that you would get us excited to be killing our old sinful nature and to help each other do that in a way that is surrounded by your grace so that we can walk in Jesus. We pray this for your glory. Amen.
Two questions for you today, Steve.
Yep.
Verse 1 says, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Explain how he is also alive within me.
Yeah. We talked about this, I think, a couple of weeks ago as well. First thing I want to say is, here's the quick answer. But what would be really worth your while is read John's Gospel, John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, and just see the way that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all are talked about and play off each other. But Jesus, after he was risen from the dead, gathered his disciples, said all authority is given to him, but then he was going to go to heaven. But he's also said all along his ministry that he's going to send a helper. And the Holy Spirit is sometimes called the Spirit of Christ in the Bible. And so as we now live and breathe while Jesus is seated on his throne, Jesus' Spirit helps us walk and become more and more like Jesus. I think I answered that question. Yeah.
Thank you. The second question, and this came in a little bit before you got to some of the practical things that you said. So the question is, as a teenager, how can we fight these sins? I'm assuming sexual sin and anger. And I would suggest that you covered probably these things just after this person text. Is there anything particularly that you'd like to reiterate, I suppose? How can we fight these sins?
Yeah. Here's something I didn't say in the sermon. I wonder if half of your sitting there like this when we were in that section of the sermon was, we're not used to talking like this. Colossians was written to Christians. We continue to carry our old sinful nature. And so we not confess with everyone, but we need to get better at confessing and getting some help, bringing out of darkness into light, because Satan loves to hold our secrets in the dark and hold us down. So that's one thing. And perhaps I didn't make this clear enough as well, so I'm glad that the question came up so I can spend another 5 minutes preaching to you. Some of you have heard of Thomas Chalmers' sermon, The Expulsive Power of New Affections. He preached it in the 1800s. If you print it out, I reckon it's a sermon that would take 3 hours, so I'm excited to start preaching for 3 hours. And here's the gist of the sermon. If all I do is say, I'm not going to look. Chris, call me up today and tell me not to look. Chris, ask me how I went with my anger. I don't want to get angry anymore. I don't want to sin in my anger. And that's all I've got. We're going to fail. That's part of the battle. That's the putting off. But then there's the looking to Jesus. And so when my heart wants to follow a lust and go down that track, the most explosive power I've got is to look to Jesus and go, he's better. He's better. Trust him. So let's keep talking and get, as a church, let's become really practical at helping each other on this. Yeah.
And this sermon was recorded, so if you wanted to go back, you could re-watch the practical things at the end of what you said there. Yeah. I think we're throwing to the band or the Creed? Creed, fantastic. I grew up in a church where the creed was said every Sunday. It was this thing that we did. And at the time, I wasn't a Christian. I was in the church, but I wasn't a Christian. And I pretty much learned the creed as a kid. I used to stand up every Sunday and I used to say it with the congregation. It was just a thing that we did. But I never thought about the words until I became a Christian. And there's something helpful about taking some time just to think about the words of this creed, something that's been said by Christians for thousands of years. It can be really, really helpful to remind ourselves what it is that we believe. Perhaps as we read it together, I might say amen, just to encourage you to agree with me as we read it. So even though I just said I wrote learn it, I'll still turn around just in case. All right. Let's read it together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Now just stop there for a second. Like, can we just go back a slide? Do you actually believe that? Like, Virgin Mary, you get that bit, right? You ever thought about that? Do you believe that Jesus was born to a mum who was a virgin? Yeah, we believe that. It's in the Bible. Amen? All right, thank you. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. Whoa, 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 whoa. That, you guys are crazy, right? Guy dies and raised from the dead. Do you actually believe that? Yes, amen. If you're watching at home, we don't normally do it this way, but this is what we believe. All right, thank you. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Well, let's just stop there for a second. We believe in a God that is all-loving, so do we really believe that he's going to judge people as well? Because that doesn't seem very loving. Does God judge? Yeah, he does. He does. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. Absolutely.